All right, who likes taking tests? Anybody? All right, there's some. When I was in school, and remember last week I talked about my reputation when I was in school? Anybody remember the word? Nerd, yes. When I was in school, I lived for tests. Skip the homework, the busy work junk that they give out. Just give me the test. Let me prove that I know the content. Then we can all just move on, okay? I lived for tests, especially standardized tests. Like the achievement test, the fill-in-the-bubble stuff that they give, you know, and you okay, you have 1 hour for the next section. That was like life to me. I don't know why, but I just thrived on those bad boys. Well, I told you, I have issues. I always have. But today we're going to begin with a test. And it's a test that you can't prepare for. Some of you may have seen this test before, and if you have, I'm going to ask you to not participate, okay? Whoever participates, and only one of you is going to take this test. So who wants to come up and do this test? Come on. Brittany, it's you. Let's give it up for Brittany, people. She likes taking tests. Excellent. Brittany is my new friend. I met her Friday night at the Denton Lighting Festival. All right, so I'm going to give you this marker. All right, so here's the deal. How many dots are on the paper? Not these. Nine. Very good. That was not the test. It has nothing to do with the test. So there are nine dots on the paper. Your job, Brittany, is to draw four straight lines and cover all the dots. Once you touch the paper with the marker, you cannot lift it up till you're done. You get four lines. All the dots have to be covered. And go. Come on, cheer her on, people. No whammies. You can smell the smoke. Yeah. If we do a 50-50, half the dots go away, and then this is easy. So, all right, are we gonna cash in our chips here, Brittany? Give it a shot. Just do something. Put pen to paper and. Okay, just draw the four lines that you want to draw. Go ahead, draw the four lines that you want. They must be straight lines. Yes. Okay, one, two, three, and four. All right, let's give it up for Brittany. There is one dot remaining. Thank you so much. And you can see everybody who tries this for the first time, one, two, three, four. Once again, you're left with that, or you're left with that, or you're left with that. You're left with one dot uncovered, unless you do something like this. One, two, three, and I blew it. I am an idiot. Okay, one, two, three, four. There we go. Okay, so do you see that? You see what I did there, Brittany? Did you catch that? Why don't you put the solution up on the screen for us? Okay. So if you start down there and you go up to the corner and then you go all the way through, keep going past that dot out into the middle of the paper, then come all the way back through and catch those two and up, those four lines will catch all the dots. There are nine dots on the page, okay? The only way to accomplish this goal, the only way to achieve what you set out to do was to be willing to go outside the box. You have to be willing to go outside the boundaries, to go past the edges of what has been defined, to blow past those boundaries that had been drawn for you, so to speak. And I think this puzzle right here is a great metaphor for who God is and how God desires for us to live as followers of Jesus. And throughout this series called The Box, as we move through this Christmas season, we're going to be talking about different boxes in life, the boundaries we place on ourselves, the walls society builds around us, the barriers that culture has set up, the things that keep us from living the way that God intended for you and for me to live. So what is that box? What are those boundaries? Maybe for you it's fear. Maybe it's expectations. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's laziness or insecurity or doubt or worry. Whatever that box looks like for you, God is asking us to go beyond the edges, to break out of the box and to begin to live the overcoming, adventurous life that we were all called to live. John 10:10 describes why Jesus came. It says, "My purpose is to give them," which is us, "a rich and satisfying life." A rich and satisfying, a full and abundant life. That is how God designed and created you to live. And yet, how many people, how many Christians even, settle for far less? Just getting by, going through the motions, we get into survival mode, and that flies in the face of the life that God has for you. Do not settle. Don't accept less than what God has for you, because the main reason we're not living God's best is because we're willing to settle for less. The main reason we're not living God's best is that we're willing to just settle. We're willing to accept the life that we have now. So throughout this series, we're going to talk about how to break out of the box. And with regard to the box and how God approaches it, here's what the Bible has to say about who God is in comparison to the box that we perceive for ourselves. Isaiah 55:8-9. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." The box does not exist that can contain God. You can't put a wall around the infinite. You cannot confine the all-powerful. There aren't boundaries that can surround the omnipresent. And there are going to be plenty of times as you read the Bible for yourself, there's going to be times as you flip through the pages of Scripture and you're reading Bible stories and you're going to say, "Wow, I would have never done it that way." That happens to me all the time. In some ways, I think that passage we just read in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts." I think that passage should be right at the beginning of the Bible. I mean, it should be like required reading before you dive into the rest. And every time we have one of those thoughts, "Gee, why did God do it that way?" we can go back and read that passage again. Because it's really relevant a lot of the times as you're reading Scripture. And our goal in this series is to help you break out of the box for yourself, to discover what the box looks like, maybe help define it for you, to learn how to push beyond, and to see what God is willing to do to blow the box up. Because here's the thing, God has far more for all of us than we are experiencing. That is just absolute truth. God has more for you than you are experiencing right now. You will never reach the limit of what God has for you. You will never reach the limit of what God is capable of the blessings he wants to pour out, of the way he wants to use you, of the ways he wants to empower you. You won't reach the end of that, folks. And so we need to continue to pursue. And so today I want to begin by looking at a story from the Gospels. We're going to learn a little bit about some of the boxes we find ourselves in by learning from this woman's example that we find in the pages of Scripture. This story, particular story we're going to look at, begins with one of the religious leaders of the day, one of the Pharisees, wanting to find out more about this Jesus guy who's causing so much trouble. So he invited him to his house for a banquet. This is kind of a fact-finding mission. He invites Jesus over. Jesus comes over. And then in Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 37, we pick up the story where this woman comes on the scene. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. So I'm going to pause here just so we are all on the same page. If a woman was described in this way in biblical times, an immoral woman, it is extremely likely she was a prostitute. Okay, that is who this woman was. So you can see that she didn't have a lot of opportunities to interact with rabbis. That wasn't her crowd. Getting to Jesus required some effort on her part. And then the passage continues. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now you might ask, how did she get into Simon's house in the first place? Okay, they're in this Pharisee's house. How did this woman get past the door? How does she all of a sudden materialize in the middle of his living room and kneel at the feet of Jesus? In the Middle East, during the time of Christ, when somebody would entertain and have a dinner party, so to speak, which was very common occurrences, and especially when it was someone who was notable, this was a person of honor who was being invited into your home. The door of the dining area was left open so the uninvited could pass in and out during the festivities. Everyone was encouraged to come in, and they were allowed to take seats by the wall, along the wall on the outside, listening to the conversation between the host and his guests. They were kind of like kibitzers. They were on the outside looking in, and they could just kind of like people watch, so to speak. And so that is how she could get in. It was the custom to allow this, but this woman obviously didn't stay at a distance. She didn't take her seat by the wall. She went straight to Jesus. And so that now we continue the story. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, in other words, I don't believe he is a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Now this is, if you know who Jesus really is, where you start to get a little nervous, right? You know, I have something to say to you. Okay. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. And then in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So let me give you a little bit of cultural understanding to what is going on here, because it sounds like a weird pastime. You know, the foot washing thing. As Jesus entered Simon's house, custom and normal hospitality in Middle Eastern culture would have it that Jesus would have been greeted with a kiss from the host. His feet would have been washed by a slave in the household, and his head would have been anointed with oil to signify his status of honored guest. That is standard hospitality, but even more so when the guest was important. And Jesus was this exalted rabbi in the region. He had many, many followers. And so this would have been just assumed that this was going to happen. And Jesus calls out Simon here saying, yeah, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this. And basically, Simon would have been just ashamed in front of his household here because he blew it. This is what is standard. It's what expected. And this woman, if she wanted to speak with Jesus or meet with Jesus, she would have waited near the door for Jesus to arrive. She probably expected that Jesus' feet would have been washed by one of Simon's servants when he arrived, and after his feet were washed, the woman would have planned to anoint his feet with the perfume that she had brought to honor him. But to her surprise, she realized that Jesus' feet were not going to be washed, that this was overlooked or intentionally not done. And she did not let the dirty feet of Jesus keep her from what she had intended to do. She dared not kiss Jesus on the face like the host should have done, but she could kiss his feet, his well-traveled, dusty, road-weary feet. And she had come with no basin to do this, no water, no towel. But as she began to kiss his feet, all of a sudden the tears began to flow. She broke as the weight of her life and choices overwhelmed her in the presence of the Lord. And she used the water of her tears to wash his feet, something she could have hardly planned in advance. This wasn't something, I'm going to work up some waterworks and I'm going to wash his feet with my tears. This was in the moment. And since there was no towel available to her, she used her hair to dry Jesus' feet. And this absolutely shocked Simon. Simon was floored by this, that Jesus would allow this unclean woman like this anywhere near him was too much for him to handle, but she was not going to be stopped from her worship of Jesus. She was breaking out of the box all over the place in this story. And for the remaining few minutes this morning, I want to look at three different boxes she broke out of to experience this amazing encounter with Jesus that ended with him forgiving her sins and telling her to go in peace. And it's important that we study these because every one of these boxes is just as real for you and for me today. And we can keep, and they can keep us from living the life that God has called us to live, and even from experiencing a real relationship with Jesus. And the three boxes that she broke through were the box of yesterday, the box of today, and the box of tomorrow. Let's take a look at those together. The first box is the box of yesterday. The box of yesterday we've all got. And it's filled with regrets, it's the mistakes of our past, it's the shame of the things that we're not proud of, and everybody has them. How do we know? Because Romans 3:23 says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Therefore, you have a box of yesterdays. You've got a box of stuff that you'd rather people not know about. This woman had a past. And what made this worse for her in this moment was that everybody in town knew about her past. This was not a secret. This was her profession. Simon couldn't believe that she would even dare to approach Jesus given her sinful lifestyle. And for her to approach Jesus, she had to do battle inside first. She had to wrestle inside. She had to fight back the thoughts of you're not worthy. She had to destroy the demons of no one wants you anymore. You're damaged goods. She had to overcome the whispers in her mind telling her to just give up. She'd failed too many times to ever turn things around. How could she hope to ever approach someone like Jesus? How many of us fight those same battles on a daily basis? Some of you maybe had to wrestle with some of those same thoughts just to come this morning. You had to overcome the thoughts of I'm not worthy. You had to overcome the thoughts of nobody wants me there. You had to overcome the thoughts of I'm damaged goods. You had to overcome those thoughts just to walk through the door, just to get into the car, just to drive here this morning. And now maybe you're still having that battle inside. And I want you to know that Jesus came for that reason to destroy yesterday's box. Jesus came to wipe it out. He didn't send her away and say, keep fighting the good fight. Keep trying to get out of yesterday's box. Someday you'll overcome that shame. Someday you'll figure it out. No, Jesus told her that she was forgiven and to go in peace, to walk away, to leave it there. And those tears that washed the feet of Jesus, I think, was secondary cleansing. I think those tears were cleansing her soul. I think those tears were cleansing her mind. Those tears were cleansing the emotional baggage that she had hung on to for years and years and years. And I want you to understand something this morning. No matter what your past looks like, no matter what you've got in that box, the pain of past mistakes has to yield to the peace of God's promise. The pain of past mistakes has to yield to the peace of God's promise. It could not remain. It could not stand. It was destroyed by the words of Jesus saying, "Go in peace." But this is one box the devil doesn't want to let go of easily. He wants to remind you of your past. He wants to parade your mistakes in front of you, and he wants you to always remember what you did, how bad you were, what those skeletons maybe that are hanging around in your closet. And I want to remind you of this. The devil has no authority in your life. He's not the boss of you. James 4:7 says, "Humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will" what? "Flee from you." Guys, the devil doesn't have authority over you. Jesus has authority over him. And guess who our Lord and Savior is? The one who has the authority. So the devil can't bring that stuff in front of you. He can't hound you with that. Don't be the devil's punching bag. Break out of yesterday's box. When the devil tries to remind you of your past, stop and remind him of his future. Now, the second box this woman had to break out of is this, the box of today. Now, today's box is what the world and culture around you expect you to do. The way everybody else does things. It's what they expect you not to do as well. It's what we see happening around us. It's the norm. It's peer pressure. It's routine. The day-to-day grind that can knock us completely out of the game if we're not careful. Now, this woman was not expected to make her way to Jesus. In fact, she was not expected to get anywhere near Jesus, and Jesus was not expected to allow her to get close to him. This woman's worship of Jesus came at a huge cost to her. Yes, it cost her the expensive vial of perfume, and that was significant. But there was a higher price than this that was paid by this woman. In my opinion, the greatest price that she paid was facing the ridicule and the rejection of the self-righteous Pharisees and the other dinner guests at that meal. She had to overcome all of that. You see, Jesus did not give her a dirty look when she came and started washing his feet. But you can imagine that most, if not all, of the others did. There were condescending glances around the room. There were looks of horror and hatred and disdain and just complete chaos when she approached Jesus. Simon's distaste for her being there, which were revealed by his inner thoughts, must also have been evident in his eyes and the other guests as well. "What in the world are you doing here, woman?" was probably the question on everybody's lips. And it had to be etched on their faces as well. It definitely would be there for a Pharisee, because the Pharisee, their holiness was primarily a matter of physical separation from sin and from sinners. That was how they declared themselves holy. They didn't have anything to do with anybody who had anything to do with sin. They walked according to the law, and if somebody violated the law, they wanted nothing to do with them ever. And that was the life of a Pharisee. There were plenty of barriers here culturally and socially to keep her away from Jesus. Jesus, according to the laws of society, was not approachable by her. But I want you to know, Jesus does not follow the laws of society. Here's the important thing to note. This woman's desire to see and to worship Jesus was far greater than her fear of these guests. Their ridicule was a high price to pay. You can't just say she didn't feel it. You know she felt it. You know it weighed on her. But her desire to worship and be with Jesus was something that she desired more than the fear that she had for the people around her. To the woman, it was well worth it. And in some ways, today's box doesn't just exist out there. It doesn't just exist in society. It doesn't just exist at our jobs, although it certainly does. But it also exists inside the church as well. You see, Simon thought of religion as something to be protected. This Pharisee thought that religion had to be protected and preserved at all costs. And anything that would harm it, anything that could taint it, anything that could cause it to be less than what it was in his mind, had to be kept away and thrown outside. But instead of something to be protected, Jesus thought of true religion in terms of pursuit. Simon wanted to keep sinners out. Jesus went out to sinners. And that is the difference between Jesus and a relationship with him and institutional religion, which says we are here and we are going to do what needs to be done. That same mindset can be found in churches all over the place. Churches who are happy with the way things are. Churches who want to keep the undesirables out. Churches who want to preserve the status quo. And Trilogy, that will never be who we are, because that is not whom God has called the church to be. We need to prioritize the same things that Jesus did. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That is who we should be wanting to get close to. Those are the people that we want to rub shoulders with, is people who need love, who need to have compassion demonstrated to them, not be kept at arm's length, not be thrown out in the cold. Guys, don't ever let culture keep you from Jesus, and don't ever let the culture you create keep others from Jesus. Don't ever let culture keep you from Jesus, because guess what? Culture will try. But don't ever let the culture you create keep others from Jesus. When I was pastoring in Arizona, one Sunday morning, a couple of my leadership came to my office. It was an early Sunday morning before church started. And they said there was someone outside who wanted someone to pray for him. And he didn't want to come inside. He wanted somebody to come out to him. And so I went out to him and asked him why he didn't come inside and ask someone, you know, in the church to pray for him. And his response, "I'm not clean enough." That was his mindset. And I asked him, "Would you like to come in, not just to be prayed for, but to come to church today?" And he didn't really answer, but you could tell the answer was yes. And I told him he would be my guest. And so I walked him into the auditorium, and nobody was there yet. It was really early. And I said, "If you could pick any seat in this place to be yours, which one would you pick?" And he just kind of like, "What?" And then that one. I said, "Okay, then that's your seat today." And so he went and sat down, and he was there for the rest of the service. He was there for a long time. But here's the thing. He had been turned away by other churches so many times that he just assumed that was the norm. He started to believe the lie that he wasn't worthy, that he was damaged goods, and nothing could be further from the truth. So guys, I want you to understand, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you gone you may feel, God is right there waiting for you to turn around. No matter how far somebody else is, you may live next to somebody that you're like, "Oh, it's them again." And you struggle. You struggle with them, but I want you to know that God has just as much love for the people you struggle with than for the people you really enjoy spending time with. God has just as much love for the people that you can't imagine sitting next to you in church than the people you really want to sit next to in church. And guys, we need to begin to love the way Jesus loved. And that means no cultural barriers. That means no sin barriers. We just love. God is right there waiting for you to turn around. He's right there waiting for that person that you really struggle with to turn around. He's right there waiting for your spouse to turn around. He's right there waiting for your child to turn around, for your neighbor to turn around. God is waiting with open arms. And I want you to notice one more thing before we move on to the final box this morning. This woman who came to Jesus, no one invited her. No one said, "Hey, would you like to come wash the feet of Jesus? Would you like to come kneel at his feet and worship him? Now's the time." Nobody invited him. In fact, they tried to keep her away. She didn't wait for someone to ask her to approach Jesus. She pursued him. And guys, I want to challenge you this morning. Don't wait for an invitation to worship. Don't wait for an invitation to pursue God at a deeper level than you're at today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't wait for your spouse to encourage you. Don't wait for your pastor to challenge you. Don't wait for anyone else to lead the way. Pursue Jesus. Give everything to him and go after everything he has for you. And that will lead you towards the life God has called us to. There's one more box I want to talk about this morning as the worship team comes back to join me and we close. And that is the box of tomorrow. The box of tomorrow. Tomorrow's box is with regard to what you're capable of in the future. And once again, there are way too many lies that we let define the boundaries of this box. Not good enough, will never amount to anything, they're better at it than you are, God could never use you. This woman walked away forgiven. Why? Because Jesus had told her she was forgiven. That's it. You're looking for some big, like, writing in the sky or some big lightning bolt or something? No. How did she walk away forgiven? Because Jesus told her she was. And when it comes to the box of tomorrow, when it comes to your future, this is the most important thing that you can realize this morning regarding your future. For a follower of Jesus, the promises of God are the most powerful predictor of your future. The promises of God are the most powerful predictor of the future. We follow our feelings way too much. We follow our friends. We follow all sorts of things that will lead us to some sort of future. But in Christ, we need to look towards the horizon and see the promises of God. Because that is what God has planned for you. That is what waits for us. That is what we already have because God has already declared it. And I want to share a few box-breaking promises with you this morning that God's word has declared for your life. Because some of us need to be reminded today of what God has already spoken. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And finally, the last one this morning, and quite possibly the most important promise we could ever hear, John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. These are just a few of the thousands of promises the Bible contains regarding your future. My challenge to you today, Trilogy, is to live like they're true, because they are. If you live according to every promise the Bible contains, you will be sprinting towards the desired future that God has for you. The rich, abundant, overcoming, victorious life that Jesus came, lived, and died so you could experience. And this Christmas season, let's, as a church, as a family, let's break out of the box and begin to live that life together. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?